Amen. Well, let's look at God's Word together, shall we? I invite you to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen, and we're going to consider Psalm 139 as we begin, and then we're going to look at some other scriptures as well today. Most of the time, you probably know my custom is to just kind of unpack one passage. Today, we'll be hitting kind of a thematic connection to several passages. But the core of today's message is really coming out of Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13. Psalm 139, if I said Psalm 113, 139, as the screen says, beginning at verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm writer writes, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Well, we all know Jesus said, love your neighbor. And we're opening the Bible to hear God's perspective in this series on the sanctity of every human life. Today we're going to consider the person of the neighbor who is a preborn child. We're thinking of all the implications that each life is precious because people are made in God's image. We talked about this last week, and we laid the foundation for that in Genesis, the creation of man and woman in the image of God, and every life having value because of that. When Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," there are hundreds of ways to honor God by obeying that, and there are hundreds of ways to dishonor God by disobeying that. We could, from a text like this and the concept of neighbor love, address issue upon issue of maybe omission sins or commission sins or acts of compassion and courage that are fulfilling it. All of this flows from the reality of that second commandment. This could be the black teenager down the road. This could be the elderly person in the nursing home up the way. This could be the person with special needs that's around you. This could be somebody who's being abused in the house next door. We just think of love that person. That's what God says. Love them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And today's message, we're considering the unborn child, that child in a mother's womb, and considering our responsibility, God-given responsibility, because that person is created in the image of God, to love them, to honor God by loving them. And we, of course, dishonor God when we say, "Oh, it's none of my business. It's not my thing," right? And of course, a lot of times when it comes to issues like this, we're sort of like the rich ruler who was trying to justify himself and saying, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Right? We're trying to deflect and defend, and no, that's not my area. That must be somebody else's thing. And of course, if we believe God has made every life in His image, then there are these broad, broad implications of neighbor love. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Genesis 1:27. So we are seeking in this message series to help God's people to understand the implication of the preciousness of life at all ages and in all stages, to uphold the value of life from the womb to the tomb, of considering that every person of every class and every culture, of all ethnicities and every educational level, people who we agree with and people who we disagree with, people who are nearby and people who are far away, people who are in places that we do not see them and people who are in places that we do see them, we value human life because God created life, human life, in His own image. As I said last week, I have no desire to somehow gravitate toward the controversial to try to stir things up. Every part of me doesn't want to do that. But I do have a desire and a responsibility to teach the Word of God. And Paul, as he said to the Ephesian elders there, "I did not shrink from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God." Some of you may hear some parts of this series and say, "Well, that sounds rather left-wing." Or some of you may hear some other parts of this series and say, "Well, that sounds rather right-wing." And my desire is not to be left-wing nor right-wing, but to give you the whole bird of the truth of the whole counsel of God. And sometimes that is confronting the left, sometimes it confronts the right, and sometimes it confronts the comfortable center. My responsibility is God's Word, and that's really our responsibility, all of us as believers, to embrace God's Word, to be shepherded by the Word of God and built up in this, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, "I endeavor, therefore, to speak the truth in love as best I can so that we may all grow up and that God's church in this time may be the church that God has called us to be." There's one other thing I want to say, and I'm going to try to say something like this every week. We just need to understand everything I'm saying, put the cross over it. Just remember, the cross is over this. And as you're launching into a subject like this, and today I'm talking most specifically about the unborn child and the preciousness of that life, and I know that there's likely people here who have guilt around that issue. And as we talk about other issues, there'll probably be other people have guilt around other issues. And I want to remind us that Jesus can make you new. This is the glorious truth of the gospel. Don't stand and sort of defend and resist the work of Jesus, but embrace the work of Jesus and the word of Jesus. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, I love it. Paul has just talked about some horrible things that were a part of the past of these Corinthian believers. You were this and that and this and that. And we all know that people that do those kinds of things, practice those things, are not a part of the kingdom of God. And then Paul says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So as we hear the word of God, and God's word brings conviction and correction and confrontation, my prayer is that every single one of us will embrace the reality that Jesus, as we trust in Him, by His finished work on the cross, makes us new, washes us, sanctifies us, justifies us. And so, if this is a hard message for you, please let it drive you to the cross rather than digging in and resisting the wonderful work of Jesus. That song we sang about His love making us new is so, so true. My prayer is you'll hear these words. If you're broken, that the word of Jesus, the grace of Jesus can make you new. Well, let's talk about each life is precious, made in God's image. Today we're considering the unborn child, my neighbor. We're going to talk today about the evidence of personhood, the biblical evidence of personhood. To me, this is core to the biblical position, the biblical worldview, and really has profound implications for everything around the issue of the unborn child. If the unborn child is not a person, then most of what pro-lifers say is flat out wrong. And if the unborn child is a person, then most of the rhetoric of those who argue for abortion is flat out wrong. It hinges on the issue of personhood, and the Bible is not silent on this. The Bible is clear. I want us to see that. Now we're going to talk about some of the excuses for not caring, And of course, not caring shows up in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of places. And we're going to look at a broad principle. Just consider, though, like, you know, the way that the sinful human heart works is around a mechanism of excuse-making, and God is not duped by that mechanism. God knows the truth. Then we're going to talk about some of the enemy's lies about the unborn, and then we're going to talk about how we can enter freedom in Jesus. What a glorious freedom it is. But it's only in Jesus. It's not insisting on freedom on our terms. It's submitting to freedom that he offers on his terms. Let's consider first the evidence of personhood. The Bible affirms the unborn child in the womb of the mother is a human person. We're going to look at Psalm 139 a bit. We're going to consider some other scriptures. This is the bedrock of the Christian view, and it's a part of the Christian worldview. If you accept the Bible, this is what you believe. Now, there may be places for engaging in conversation with people based on logic, reason, medicine, biology, morality, etc. Sort of like, well, let me step onto your ground and like, oh, okay, from your perspective, you don't believe in the revelation of God in the Scriptures. So I understand I kind of have to work with this person. But as a Christian, we never give ground on this matter. We stand on that the Bible says it is so. Whether somebody agrees with us or disagrees with us, this is what we hold to. And we deal with them reasonably and gently and in ways that are as much as possible productive and edifying. But we don't say, oh, I'm not sure. Because the Bible is clear. One of those scriptures is Psalm 139, verse 13, and verses following. You form my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. And I can't see that verse without thinking of our precious granddaughter, Erica Joy. And this scripture here is actually on her gravestone up there at Highland Cemetery here in Norwood. And many of you know that our son Eric and our daughter-in-love Amy wonderfully loved this precious little girl, although we only had her with us during the time she was in Amy's womb. But God made her, and we clung to these verses. God had her even then. And of course, we prayed for a miracle, but God had her all the way. During her days here, days that were short by our numbering, and God has her in eternity now. You form my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. This is true of Erica Joy, the psalm writer, and every human person. Think of that. And of course, the believer in response to that says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. One thought I've often had, and prayer I'm beginning to say more and more, if I could take the theological truth of Psalm 139, verse 14, and seal it upon the heart of every single Christian, life would be different, dramatically different. Oh, I long to seal this on the heart of my grandchildren, to seal this on the heart of those kids growing up in youth group. God has made me, and praise be to God. He knows me, and he has me, and I'm here for the praise of him. And so often, people are lied to about who they are, again and again, and they spend their whole life fighting against those horrible lies. Now, this is not some kind of an idolatrous self-consumption with me. See that? This is not the sort of that trust yourself mantra that we hear. This is rooted in God. This is trusting God. This is God-centered kind of thinking and living and praising. And this is neither the self-loathing that oftentimes results from pursuing the self-centered approach that we see so often. So much of what our world is dealing with today, what teenagers are dealing with today. It's just flat-out self-loathing. And it's rooted in the pursuit of me at the rejection of God. Notice this. This is very God-centered and wonderfully celebrating the person you are from the very beginning when God knit you together in your mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And of course, in the Hebrew framework, they didn't have ultrasound to know what was going on inside the womb there. So that kind of seemed to them like that must be like the depths of the earth. It's all dark and whatever, and like, who knows what's going on in there, right? Now, a lot of this has come out into light for us and say, oh, we can see exactly what's going on in there. That's a baby. Oh, there's a heartbeat. And of course, ministries like Your Options Medical do a wonderful job of just, hey, there it is. There's your baby. There's the beating heart. And in very poetic fashion, this is framed here in Psalm 139, verses 13, 14, 15. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, as there was yet none of them. Verse 16. You know, one of the things that strikes me as a pastor stands up here and speaking about the unborn, the preciousness of the life in the mother's womb, and my conviction that abortion is immoral and unnecessary and destroys an innocent human life. Some may say, hey, but you're a guy. Who are you to say all this stuff? Well, I say, I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says, but I love to give voice to the wonderful stories of godly women who have a similar conviction to me. And as we've been talking in these last weeks, we've been celebrating what some Trinity ladies are doing. We've been celebrating what Gladys Alfonso and the folks at Your Options Medical are doing. And one Trinity woman sent me a poem that she wrote based on Psalm 139, verse 13, a wonderful poem that just celebrates the unborn. This is a blessing for the unborn. She writes, knit in silence every part, hand and foot, head and heart, woven by God's love and plan. He holds you in his Father's hand. Purposes for good, not ill. Your life within his kingly will. Molded in a secret place, your daddy God has kissed your face. Like, wow, that's nailing it. Somebody right here at Trinity, a woman, like, gets it exactly what Psalm 139 is talking about and all the implications for all of us and every precious life. So that's my first point about the Bible on the preborn as a human person. God is personally forming each person in the womb. Psalm 139 just gets into the details of how intricately and intimately God is involved in this. God's got a stake right there from conception. Of course, there's development. There's development. But it isn't becoming human. The child is human. And we need to really guard our language. The Bible is very clear on the humanity of the child. The child is a child. The child is a person. The child has identity as a human person from conception. Psalm 139, verse 13, considers me. The me that the psalm writer is as he writes the psalms is the same me that was back there in the womb of the mother, being intricately woven by the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God is speaking. And God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, that you, that Jeremiah was as a grown man and prophet, God formed in the mother's womb. That identity, personal identity, goes all the way back. So he didn't become Jeremiah sometime later on when he started breathing. He was Jeremiah then. And the Bible uses personal names and identification for the unborn child. Genesis chapter 25, verse 22, it speaks of Jacob and Esau in their mother's womb as twins. And it references them as child. Same Hebrew word that's used for the little kid that's running around, you know, after they're born. It's not something other than a child. You know, partly, somewhat, maybe someday child. The child is a child. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb is referenced as a baby. That word baby is the exact same Greek word used for the baby Jesus laid in the manger. Baby after birth, baby before birth. In fact, when they were bringing the babies to Jesus, and the disciples were like, no, keep those babies away. That same term is used of those babies that people brought. They wanted Jesus to bless them. Of course, Jesus says to that unborn baby, let them come to me. So, lastly, we consider not only God is personally forming each person in the womb, the identity from conception of me and you, we have an identity, same identity as an adult, as the person that the unborn child is, the personal names, and the moral and spiritual qualities. So a preborn child, even from the moment of conception, according to Psalm 51, verse 5, has, because of the fall, a moral quality. David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. From that first moment of his conception, David was marked as a sinner, as we all are, because we inherit Adam's sin. That's a moral quality. Dogs and cats don't have that. Inanimate objects don't have that. Only those made in the image of God have that moral quality of being sinner. And on the positive side, this is good news too, even there, the unborn child, preborn child, has, in the case of John the Baptist, from his mother's womb, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 15, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, an animal, an object, doesn't get the Holy Spirit's presence, a spiritual reality, but a human being does. And even within the womb, John the Baptist does. And we could consider the leaping of John the Baptist as Luke 1:41 speaks of the baby within Elizabeth's womb leaping. It's another evidence of the spiritual responsiveness, spiritual quality of a child as a preborn person. Now, there are many, many other things we could talk about. Like I said, moral, logical, other ways to build common ground, philosophical, but I hope as believers we stand on this as we move to engage people in seeing why we should protect and defend the unborn life. And we do so reasonably and with grace, and that's somewhat where this message is going as we talk about living in the freedom Jesus secures for us. But let's move on to talk about excuses. So whatever the evil is, whatever the injustice is, whatever the oppression is, whatever the person that's being overlooked, and we could look at the Bible, we could consider all around the world, there's all kinds of places, whether near or far, if it's out in the open or hidden, there's a mechanism that happens in the sinful human heart that says, well, it's not my responsibility. I'm not going to get involved. And the Proverbs, in very general terms, confront this. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. So if we say we don't know, or if we say it's not my thing, the Proverb says, well, here's the thing. God knows your heart. The Proverbs doesn't even say, well, God knows that's not true, because he does. But it says, God knows your heart. God knows your propensity at self-deflection and self-protection and just trying to say, I don't have a responsibility, when in fact you do. Here's the general principle from Proverbs 24:11. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. It's not considering any one specific thing. I think it's a general principle. Whatever that is, hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And of course, in our country, since Roe v. Wade, 1973, millions, literally millions of unborn children have suffered a fate similar to what's described here in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. So we ought to care. We ought to uphold the preciousness of life. We ought to do whatever we can do reasonably and morally to see that not happen. And of course, wonderful actions like Your Options Medical and standing beside women and helping them to choose life and providing support and resources and encouragement and prayer and whatever. That's just so tangibly what I know the church has been called to do by the Lord. Those are wonderful ways we fulfill this exhortation. And there certainly is a place for addressing laws. But let's look at God's perspective on the pause. God's perspective, he says, well, wait a second. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? God knows. God knows. Each of our hearts, all of the time, where we have capacity, capability, responsibility, and we're shirking it, he weighs the heart. And of course, Christians are called to be prayerfully, compassionately, courageously engaged in valuing life in all ages and stages, but let's consider more the lies. So there's so many lies about the unborn, and we want to just consider from John 8, well, where do these things come from? And they originate with Satan himself. Satan lies. Satan loves lies. Satan does lies. And anytime somebody's lying, and philosophies and worldviews that are lying, we can say, Satan is definitely involved here in this thing. And Satan and his lies so often connect to death. He wants to bring death and destruction. When Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders, he's dealing with some of that demonic, satanic, devilish lying that brings death. And of course, they were out to get Jesus. But these principles relate, I believe, to all kinds of death. Because here's what he says to them about the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. Let's look at the second half of verse 44, John 8. And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. No truth, think of that. Not an ounce. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. So it's not like, well, he just lies a little bit. His character is at its core liar. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So his lies bring death. And of course, he is doing some all-out, masterful onslaught lying when it comes to the unborn. And sometimes, the lie is not that there isn't some truth in what the position is. The lie is that it's misapplied horribly to say, well, it therefore justifies destruction of the unborn life. So I call these lies and misapplied truths on abortion in the preborn child that all come from Satan himself. One is that the fetus is not a living being. Or if it is, it's not a human being. It's in a stage prior to becoming human. And really, almost all arguments in support of abortion on demand in some way rest on this number one. If the child, let's call it a child, let's not use language that obfuscates the truth, the child is a living human being, you just can't make the case, well, let's take out the child. No matter how difficult the situation is, no one with a moral conscience would say, yeah, well, you're in a tough situation, kill your child. It's a lie to say this, and it's a lie from Satan himself. Here's another one, and this may sound quite reasonable. I'm personally opposed, but I cannot dictate for someone else. Well, let's ride that out. Okay, so you're opposed to racism, but you're okay with other people practicing it? You're opposed to child abuse, but you're not going to dictate that somebody else can't abuse their child? Now, if we're talking a human person, this isn't a matter of preference here, or even a matter of sort of secondary, some think this and some think that. This is a matter of fundamental moral principle. Well, it's a woman's right to do with her own body. Well, yeah, a woman can do what she chooses to do with her own body. I agree with that position. But it is not an absolute right. And let me share with you an illustration. Imagine I own a house. Can I do with my house what I want? I can knock it down, build new rooms. I can do anything I want, so long as it passes, I guess, building inspection, right? But what about the people who live in my house? Can I do anything to them I want? Well, no, I can't. There's another person there. There's a morality related to my treatment of that other person. Just because they live in my house doesn't mean I can do what I want against or to that person. And of course, this third one is really, it sounds on the surface very pro-woman, but is horribly anti-woman. Because oftentimes, who are those that are behind this kind of thinking? It is a boyfriend or a husband pressuring a woman. It's a set of parents that are trying to protect their reputation. It's a society that wants to make problems go away. It's politicians that want to curry the favor of people who are going to say, aren't you enlightened? It's really not primarily about a woman. It's lies. It's lies. Misapplied truths that say, well, therefore it's okay to harm the unborn child. And my right to swing my arm stops at the point of your face that's in front of me. The woman's right with her body has to now contend with there's another precious human being here. And we care for and love and embrace and stand with both the woman and the child. And pro-lifers are often hypocrites. Yeah, you're right. So let's be consistent. Let's be consistently pro-life. But of course, two wrongs don't make a right. A hypocritical pro-lifer doesn't make it right to take an unborn life. Let's talk about entering freedom. I've talked about some hard stuff. Don't push back against Jesus. Don't push back against the truth of who he is. Don't push back against what he says. Because when you push back, you stay in bondage. When you embrace him, you enter freedom. In him, there is freedom. Freedom of forgiveness, freedom of clear conscience, freedom of being able to love God and others as God has called us and grow in that, where none of us perfectly doing that, but we seek to grow in that and honor him and walk in the freedom that is in him. Jesus sets people free, and in him who is the truth, there is true freedom. Of course, this is in the same context of the verses that talked about the enemy and his lies that bring death and destruction. And Jesus now says, yeah, but I'm bringing something different. I'm bringing truth, and in me, there is that truth. And of course, he goes to the cross and dies for us to secure that freedom, and he offers it to us, and when we receive him, we are set free. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Of course, this is not freedom on our terms. This is freedom of submitting to him and saying, yes, Jesus, I hold to your word. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we're set free, not just to have forgiveness of sins, but we're set free now to love as God calls us to love. And that love even includes the people that can't stand us. That love even includes the people that have bought the lies and maybe even are perpetuating the lies. We're free to love them and say, hey, but there's something different for you, to pray for them and say, oh, Lord, please change their hearts. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Whatever the sin. Slavery. And we don't get out of that by digging in and trying to do our thing. We get out of that by coming to Jesus. So if the Son sets you free, John 8:36, you will be free indeed. Through Jesus, his coming, his finished work on the cross, and that applied to our lives by the power and working of the Holy Spirit, we're set free to live and love, to value life, to resist the lies, and to walk in what God has for us. My prayer for us as individuals and a church, that every one of us is in that place. And that's the ministry we have, the ministry of inviting people to the freedom that's in Jesus. What people need is not us to tell them that they're wrong. What people need is us to stand on the truth in a way that points them to the truth of Jesus, who can set them free, because their ultimate problem is they're estranged from their Creator. And in that scenario, they've been buying all kinds of lies, yet Jesus can set them free. And of course, the cross is where he secured that for us. We began this message in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, just a wonderful verse. How is it possible that people can be made new, washed, sanctified, and justified? It's by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what he paid for when he died. And that's why turning to Jesus in faith is such a big deal. When you turn to Jesus in true repentant faith, you put your trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you are washed, sanctified, and justified. And of course, that's the message of a set-free church. That's the message we as a community of believers are all about. Whatever the issues, whatever the person, we say, yeah, but yeah, Jesus offers you forgiveness and a fresh start. Such were some of you. That may be you, but you can be washed, justified, and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And that's how we live then. That's how we orient our lives in this life of God-centered praise, trust, and living as set-free people, which kind of goes right back to Psalm 139, verse 14, doesn't it? Lord, I praise you, for I am fearfully wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and not just making me, but saving me, redeeming me, in all my bondage and brokenness, setting me free. I'm here to praise you, and my soul knows that full well. God, I'm here for you. Help me to value life the way you see it, to serve you, and to proclaim Jesus as the one who sets people free. Because each life is precious, made in the image of God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, the needs are so great, the brokenness so profound, the lies so pervasive, and in humanity's fallenness so embraced. But you offer something different. You offer freedom through Jesus. And in your wonderful plan, you made each life precious. And though sin has caused massive damage to our world, our nation, our families, even our own lives, in Jesus, those who trust in him are made new. And you're doing a mighty work, God, through these made new, set free people, imperfect though we are, as we cling to you, as we praise you, as we proclaim the truth, and we love people, all of our neighbors, including the unborn child. God, strengthen your people. We need you. We need your strength. We want to love as you have called us to love and represent you in a way that brings honor to your name as we acknowledge, Lord, each life is precious. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.